The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Luke 9, starting at verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
And let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Father in heaven, we need your help as we look at your word so that we are not deaf to it, we're not blind to see what's in there. Please open our ears and our eyes, we pray, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the gist of what we'll be looking at and what our passage is all about is something is happening, something is going on, and it changes everything. Now, as I was preparing this, I was reminded a little while back of somewhere where I studied at school. I don't know if you're still studying it. A place called Flamborough Head. Is that ringing any bells to anybody? Yeah, Flamborough Head. Great. So, still studying it today in school, Flamborough Head. Just south of there, there's a piece of English coastline that is being eroded and falling into the sea. And people's houses are falling in as well. Patrick, I think there's a picture on there just in one of the slides. Here we go. That's it. So you can see a bit of an expensive problem there. But something is happening and it's going to change those people's lives. They're living in their home. The sea is encroaching on the coastline here. And one day, they're going to have to pick up their bags and leave that home forever and go to somewhere else. And perhaps they don't know where they're going. And that's a bit like what we've got here. Something is happening, and what it means is that people are going to have to pick up their bags at some point, leave behind everything they've known and loved up until now, and move out, perhaps somewhere that they don't know. So first of all, something is happening. If you look at down at verse 18... we see once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. He's just in this little group of his disciples. And just before this, the disciples have witnessed this amazing miracle. There's thousands of people sitting on the ground listening to Jesus. And along comes a boy and says, "I've got this lunchbox." And Jesus said, "Great, thank you very much." And feeds 5,000 people, a very famous story. And he was teaching the disciples a lesson. He was teaching them, something is happening right now. This isn't usual. It's not normal to feed so many people with such a small amount of food. And then later, Jesus is praying in private, as we read, and his disciples are there. They've just seen something a bit strange going on. And so the question behind everything we're going to look at this evening is this: what is going on here? What is happening? And Jesus leads into that with this little question. "Who do you think I am?" he says to his disciples. Who am I? You've just seen this amazing miracle. Who am I? What is going on? But actually, he doesn't start with that question. He starts with another question. Glance down at the text if you've got it open. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And then they list off some options. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. That's actually the same list that was reported to Herod earlier in the chapter. If you've got it open, verse 7, "Now Herod heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life." In other words, everyone knew something strange was going on. This is unusual, and people are talking about it. But why doesn't Jesus just say to his disciples, "Look, these are all rumors going on, but who do you say that I am?" It's because he wants his disciples to get the options on the table. And then they can make a decision. And in making that decision, they are intentionally rejecting some of the things people are saying about Jesus. I saw a good advert once for the Times newspaper. It was a play on that sort of saying, "Don't believe everything you read." And the Times had twisted that to, "Don't read everything you believe." In other words, read some stuff that you disagree with and that makes you angry so that you can see the other side of the story and you can see what people are saying. And this was a lesson I had to learn quite painfully at Bible college, where you go in with a set of ideas and then you're told to read all these other people that disagree with you, and it can make you quite angry reading these liberal theologians that say, you know, well, Jesus didn't really exist, but this is nice stories to sort of help us through life. It makes you quite angry. But it was good to read it. It helps you, it helped me to kind of make a decision, and in doing so, reject certain options on the table. Jesus says, let's get the options out. Who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, others, John the Baptist was dead. Others say Elijah was dead. And one of the others, that prophets from long ago had come back to life. These people are all dead that they're mentioning. In other words, the options on the table were not even, you know, this guy's a pretty good teacher. He's a sound guy. He's got some wisdom to help us through life. All of the options pointed to something really unusual going on at the time. Something's happening. And what does Peter say? This famous statement. Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. Well, we'll come back to what that means in just a second. But first, I just want to notice that in making that decision, Peter had rejected lots of other options. And it's quite typical, isn't it, in our day and age, to say that you can't really do that. Every option has its merits. We've got to listen to people. And if they want to believe something, then good for them. And I'll believe something different. But Jesus here intentionally makes Peter and all of the disciples make a decision. Something is going on. What is going on? You've got your options on the table. You can only choose one of them. And all of these options allowed for the supernatural. They allowed for the miraculous. None of them was just, he was a good teacher. They all knew that something bigger than that was going on. And yet, even if they got that far and thought something big is going on here, it wasn't enough to say that this is miraculous. They had to reach a certain decision. And that's the same for us today. Many of us I know in this room have reached that decision. We're given lots of options. Who is this Jesus guy that lived 2,000 years ago? A lot of people say a lot of different things. The options are out on the table. It's never been easier to find out what your options are. You can just Google Jesus and you can see lots of options. And this text challenges us to reach a decision amongst all of those options. And here is Peter's decision. He speaks for all of Jesus' disciples, all people who throughout history would later be true Christians, would follow the Saviour. Peter answered, "You are God's Messiah." Now, the Messiah was someone in the Old Testament. So in ancient Israel, they used to show that someone was God's chosen person by anointing them with oil, by pouring oil on their head. And so kings would be anointed, and priests would be anointed, and prophets would be anointed. It showed that they were chosen for a particular purpose. God's chosen this person to be king. He's chosen this person to be prophet. And all of these pointed forward to someone who would be the Messiah, the anointed one, is what it means. The anointed one, God's chosen one. And they show that Jesus would be a prophet, he would be a priest, he would be a king. And actually lots of other things were anointed in the Old Testament as well. So the altar was anointed and Jesus was to be the true sacrifice. The tabernacle was anointed and so Jesus was to be, Jesus tabernacled among us. And it's the same word in John. He was the actual... He was God's presence with us in the same way that the tabernacle was God's presence with the Old Testament people. So lots of things were anointed, all pointing forward to Jesus and who he was. And so it comes with a lot of implications, God's Messiah. But what we're to understand from this is that Jesus was unique. There never was anyone like him. There never will be anyone like him. He is God's chosen one, and he fulfills all sorts of different roles. He is a king, he is a prophet, he is a priest, he's the true sacrifice, he's God's presence amongst us, and so on. We could go on and talk about that. But Jesus is unique. And I gave this sermon the heading, Jesus and Human Destiny, because the eternal destiny of humankind depends on who Jesus is. And your eternal destiny depends on the answer to that question. Who is Jesus? 2,000 years ago, there were some pretty big things going on, and it caused them to have this conversation. 2,000 years later, with around 2 billion Christians in the world, we're here tonight asking the same question, and I'm putting it to you. Who is Jesus? The answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. But it goes on, and let's see what happened next. Look at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Now, your Bibles probably have a little subheading there, Jesus predicts his death. That's kind of unhelpful because it breaks up what is really one conversation between Jesus and his disciples. This follows straight on from what's gone before. So Peter's answered, "You are God's Messiah." And Jesus answers, "Don't tell anyone. And by the way, I'm going to be rejected by everyone, be killed, and then be raised again on the third day to life." So why is that? That's a bit strange. Well, Jesus doesn't want them to tell anyone because everyone in their minds at the time had an image of what God's chosen one would be like. You remember, if you were there at the contemporary carol service, I talked about Micah and his prophecy that a king and a savior would be born in Bethlehem. And at that moment, all the people were facing an impending invasion by a foreign nation, Assyria. And of course, they assumed that this king and savior would save them from Assyria. And they weren't saved. Later, the Romans came and took over the same part of the world. And naturally, everyone thought, okay, well, maybe the king and savior is coming to save us from the Romans. And he'll establish a new kingdom in Israel. And we'll be there as God's people living in God's holy place once again. So they all had these ideas in their mind. And Jesus doesn't want them to know that. He doesn't want them to know. He doesn't want them to know that he is the Messiah because they've got all these ideas. In 2006, I'll look this up, a guy called Jack Dorsey founded Twitter. Now, imagine if Jack went undercover. He said, I'm fed up with all of this pressure. I'm going to go and find a small business somewhere, and I'm not going to tell them who I am. I'm just going to sort of work my own thing and maybe turn it around from inside. And he goes into this small, struggling software company, and he says to someone, I'm Jack Dorsey. I founded Twitter in 2006. Now, what are they going to do? Immediately, they're going to be like, right, you're in charge. Tell us what to do. But he doesn't want that. He doesn't want all this pressure. He's been through all of that before. He wants to work his own thing in the background. So he has a plan. This plan is to work his way out. And he doesn't want people to know who he is. Because if they know, they'll immediately promote him to director. They'll put him on a pedestal. They'll say, this man is the business. Everyone listen to him. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus has come as someone that is a leader, and he's a king. But he's not the sort of king that people are expecting. And so he doesn't want them to put him on a pedestal. Because if they do, they'll start a revolt, and they'll try to overthrow the Romans, and it will end badly. He's got a plan, and actually Jesus' plan is quite strange. His plan is to die. First of all, he's rejected. He's to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Imagine if you're the disciples and you suddenly realize that this is the promised king. And then you see him suffering. Not only suffering, but he's rejected by all of the people you thought would support him. And then he's killed. You'd think you were mistaken, wouldn't you? And so Jesus actually tells them this, first of all, so that people don't put him on a pedestal. And secondly, so that they are not alarmed when he is rejected by everyone and when he is killed. And I find this encouraging for us as Christians because the Bible is very realistic about the Christian life. It's not a religion that promises health and wealth, to coin a phrase. It's not a religion that promises happiness instantly. It's a religion that says, you can convert if you like, and life will be probably tougher than it was for you before. Just expect that. I find that reassuring going through day-to-day life, not even when you're hit by the tough things, just when you're hit by the ordinary. You're just going through business as usual, day-to-day life, and you think, well, where is God in all of this? The Bible warns us that the Christian life will be like that, so that when it happens, we don't lose heart, but we keep going. And Jesus says, the Son of Man gives himself that title with a whole load of implications, pointing to the fact that he is God's chosen one, will be rejected. When it happens, don't be surprised and don't worry about it. So Jesus gives them this message, and then he goes on. Verse 23. After this, he gives them five implications of what this means for their life. Let's read them out. Verse 23, then he said to them all, 1. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. 2. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. 3. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? 4. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And 5. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is a bit like that picture at the start with the house falling into the sea. People have to pick up their bags and go. There's no turning back to what's there before. A lot of happy memories probably in that house that was falling into the sea. But you've just got to take up your bags and go. Jesus says it's the same following him. He says, first of all, if you want to be his disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That image of taking up the cross would have been quite a familiar one to them. Condemned criminals who were given the death sentence would have been given their cross, the same as the one Christ was crucified on, that sort of thing. And they'd have to carry it to where it would be placed in the ground, and they would be nailed to it. They were carrying their own death sentence, really. And so the idea here is we have to live our lives as though our life in this world is already over. It's very easy for me to say that. We've got to live our lives as if our lives in this world it's already over. It's gone. We are like condemned criminals carrying our cross. We know that we have minutes to go, as it were. There's not a lot of point sort of grasping things for ourselves now. But of course, the challenge there is in the application to us today. You've seen that all of this is about self-denial. And so there are some really obvious applications, aren't there? We live in a really wealthy place. Some people in Uganda described, I was embarrassed, they described us as fabulously wealthy. All of us, we're fabulously wealthy. And, it could be easy for me to just say, give up all of your money and live in poverty. But of course, the rest of the Bible, as we read through it, there is more to it than that. It's more of a heart attitude than about how much we own. But there is an obvious application here, isn't there? We are fabulously wealthy. Where is our comfort? Where is our hope? And do we deny ourselves when it comes to what we spend our money on? Is it need or greed that drives our decisions in that respect? It's not just money, of course. This relates to everything. I've had a few weeks now to think about this sermon over the Christmas period. I prepared it a few weeks ago. And I've been trying to think, how does this apply to me? How do I take up my cross daily and follow Christ? There are some things that I do, you've got to, if there are known sins in your life, maybe there's something you're doing and you just know that the Bible says it's wrong. Well, take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow Christ. There's a new challenge there, perhaps for this new year, a real New Year's resolution to deny yourself and follow Christ. But it's really hard. And what I'd like to do now, this is a bit unusual, but I'd like to give just a minute for us in silence to pray to God, and maybe we can ask God to show us how can we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ. Or maybe if there's something on your conscience and you're thinking, I already know what I need to do to follow Christ, I'm just not doing it, then maybe take this minute to confess that to Jesus and to resolve to move on. Let's take a minute's silence for us to pray. Well, we'll stop there. And we'll keep looking at Christ's words. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. A bit like staying in that house, falling into the sea. You'll lose everything. But if you pack up your bags and leave, Christ says you will find your life. It's the difference between trying to squeeze everything you can for yourself out of this life or letting go of it and finding something far better. I heard a story ages ago about, I don't know if it was a monkey or something, but he was trying to get a penny out of a jar. And of course, when he put his hand in and clenched his fist to get this penny, his hand wouldn't come out of the jar again. But he had to let go of the penny to take his hand out. It might even have been an experiment, actually. And they found this monkey would just not let go of the penny, even if there was a promise of a better treat afterwards. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We've got this fistful of stuff in this life. We're trying to squeeze everything out of it that we can for ourselves, not realizing that if we just opened our grasp, we could take hold of something much better. Jesus says, lose your life in this life for my sake, and you'll find it. And then he says this famous line, for what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It can so easily happen in the working world. At school, I was never particularly interested in making money. I had bigger dreams than that, or what I thought were bigger dreams. Then I went into the workplace and started making a bit of cash, and suddenly I could relate to the words of a song that I loved anyway. In the American version of the board game Monopoly, instead of Mayfair and Park Lane, you've got Boardwalk and Park Place, just to explain that. So I'd been working for a few years, had lost all my childhood dreams, and I could sing these words. Hey, I'm the king of things I've always despised. I'm the gingerbread man who got eaten alive. I'm half-baked, I'm fake. But see, I got hotels on Park Place and Boardwalk and $200. I pass go, but oh, life's taken its toll. Have I won Monopoly to forfeit my soul? I quite like that. We try and win Monopoly to forfeit our soul. And then Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That is a huge challenge to me, particularly when I'm having my hair cut, because I'm sitting in the chair and there's like three other clients next to me and there's my barber and three others and there's a whole handful of people in the waiting room and it's dead silent and I feel I should just blurt out, so have you ever been to church? But, you know, there's so many people listening and I feel I can't do it. Is that a shame? I mean, part of it is our culture, isn't it? We've grown up in a culture where you're not really supposed to rock the boat about anything. Nobody goes into a social setting and a conversation and straight away brings up a controversial subject. And we've sort of grown up with that, and it's part of us. So it's really hard for that reason to talk to people about Jesus. It's also hard because we're ashamed sometimes. It's true of me. I've got to repent and try and move on. You know, each day we're to take up our cross here. It says take up your cross daily, which is encouraging in a way because each day is a new opportunity to get it right. We can also adjust our perspective. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You know, if we sort of went into the hairdresser, the barber to get our hair cut, and we were just thinking, you know, I'm looking up at the sky right now. Oh, no, that's the roof. Out there at the sky. One day I do believe Jesus will return. And I'm not quite sure how it will happen. I'm not quite sure what it will look like. But, you know, maybe one day I'll be looking out the window and there it will be. It changes our perspective a little bit, doesn't it? And when we have this big view of Christ, who he is, he's coming in his glory, the glory of the holy angels, the glory of the Father. It is he who decides human destiny and our destiny. Suddenly we're sitting there and it's less embarrassing to talk to somebody about that because it's a bigger picture. And so Jesus says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I was preparing a paper once ages ago, just defending the Christian faith, and I'd looked up on the internet all the reasons why people say that Christianity is wrong, and one of them was that Jesus was a false prophet, because he prophesied that people would see the kingdom of God coming, and it didn't happen, so he must be a false prophet. The kingdom of God is a huge theme in Luke, of course, and throughout the whole of the New Testament. All of these disciples would be alive 8 days later when the transfiguration took place. We'll be hearing about that next week. Most of them would live to see the resurrection. Judas wouldn't, but most of them would live to see the resurrection. Most of them would live to see Pentecost. And some would even live to see the days of the close of the Jewish era when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And God said, right, I've put a lid on that era of history. From now on, my church is the Christian people. Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the Jewish religion, and now Christians are his church until Christ returns. So the kingdom of God is coming in stages. These are moments of power when the kingdom of God comes in. But even then, Romans says that the kingdom of God is the righteousness, joy, and peace of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God has so many different facets to it, but all of it with power. And so Jesus says, there are some of you standing here who won't die until you see the power of the kingdom of God, who will see the kingdom of God. And that's where it ends. And there's a lot of challenges in there, I find. It's something you could sort of come up with plenty of New Year's resolutions from that. But there's one thing, I just want to wrap it all up now, one thing that I find encouraging. Who was it that made the declaration that Jesus is God's Messiah? Peter, yeah, okay. Who was it that later cut off a servant's ear and then ran away because he didn't want Jesus to be arrested and he was afraid for his own life? Peter, yeah. Who was it that then denied that he knew Jesus three times because he was ashamed of him? Peter, yeah. I find it so encouraging that this pivotal moment in Luke's gospel where Peter makes this amazing declaration, it's Peter who was a total failure afterwards that makes the declaration. So all of us, you know, we've got things in the past, just the last few days. Maybe we've been ashamed to talk about Jesus to anyone. I have, definitely. But today is a new day, and so will tomorrow be as well. We have a merciful Saviour who died to take away our sins. He died to take away Peter's sins. So we can be forgiven. But can I encourage you, as you leave this place this evening, to remember that house that was falling into the sea and to consider your life here in this world as over? And that's difficult to apply on a day-to-day basis. I know that. You know, we've still got to think about what to do with savings and insurance and going to work every day and stuff like that. So we have to take each decision as it comes. But let's consider our life in this world as over and our life in the new world as beginning. And let's try and take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. Now, I'd plan to finish this sermon with a prayer, and amazingly, Hazel prayed exactly the same thing. I was going to use one of the verses from the first hymn. I'm still going to do it. So this has been prayed twice this evening, three times if you include us actually singing the song itself. So let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, take us as you find us. All our fears and failures, fill our life again. We give our life to follow everything we believe in. Now we surrender. Lord Jesus, please help us to do that this evening, we pray. Amen.